The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent is from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their temples, their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples then remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is "Our Father's House." You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel lesson this morning presents to us a very different Jesus than the sanitized Sunday school image we usually think of when we hear Jesus' name. And there are good reasons we don't put this gospel into our Sunday school curriculum. We teach our children not to get angry, control their temper, but paintings and movies of this story have Jesus shouting and getting angry right in the middle of church. We teach our children not to play with things that might hurt people. But here Jesus used a whip made out of rope and hit people with it in the temple. We teach our children to cooperate with people in the church. But here Jesus uses physical force to oppose both the servants and the leaders of his church. And this is all opposed to what we want our children to do when they go to church. And maybe for some adults, it's an image of Jesus they don't even really want to think about. So let's try to figure out what actually happened here. First, and then see if we can make proper application of this text to us today. In the second chapter of John, the narrative goes right from the first miracle of Jesus to this story of the cleansing of the temple. According to John, Jesus did this right at the beginning of his ministry. But Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19, the other Gospels, all tell the story of Jesus cleansing the temple right after Palm Sunday. Mark gives us an additional interesting detail that on Palm Sunday, Jesus first went into the temple and checked everything out. And then he came back out and cleansed the temple on Monday. So how do we harmonize these accounts? We believe they're both true. So what really happened here? I think it can be argued that starting with the event in our gospel today, every time that Jesus went to the Jerusalem temple, he drove out the animals, money changers, and merchants if they were there. We just have these particular stories. And he did this in a systematic and a consistent way, not out of anger or revenge or a hot-headed reaction. And even if Jesus didn't do it every time that he visited the temple, we know that he did it for sure at the beginning and at the end of his ministry. And we know this because of the gospel reports that I've just cited. How did Jesus drive them out of the temple? Well, he drove them out like a cowboy drives cattle with his rope or a bullwhip. Now think in your mind Indiana Jones with a bullwhip. And then you're close to the truth. Somebody who is good with a bullwhip, and I am not, like Indiana Jones, can with it lay a sting on your arm, a slap on your face, and threaten things of your body that are a lot more serious. You don't mess with him if he's got this bullwhip in hand. The oxen, sheep, and goats understood right away when they heard the snap of the whip that Jesus meant business. And the people followed after their animals, which were running away. So he didn't necessarily have to whip any of them. But you don't mess with somebody who is good with a bullwhip, and they were running out, possibly fear of that too. Now that brings up a question. You know, this was not a movie with Harrison Ford starring the role of Jesus. You can do all sorts of things in movies. This is a real thing. So how did our loving and gentle Jesus learn how to use a bullwhip? It's a good guess that it was part of his earthly vocation before his 3 years of ministry. Don't forget, Jesus grew up with his dad as a carpenter, and he helped out his dad in all the lines and areas of business until he started the 3 or 2.5 years of ministry. So if he helped his dad in his business, there would be a bunch of heavy lumber to haul to construction sites. They probably, for what we know about those days, had a simple wagon, maybe an ox cart pulled by an oxen, to carry the lumber to construction sites. Now, if you know anything about oxen, they don't pull all that weight willingly. They don't like to be even in a bridle or anything like that. Somebody has to drive them. Somebody who's good with a bullwhip. Why does it get the name bullwhip? And then who learns how to handle those type of animals in his teenage years? That's probably how Jesus knew how to use this thing. Okay, the next question is, why did Jesus drive out the animals and merchants from the temple? He explained this publicly, no guessing here, in our text, verse 16. He said, "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." Jesus was zealous to preserve the temple for its original purpose, that is, to pray, to make sacrifices to God, and that God is his Father. So he's talking about his personal Father, who is also our Father in a larger sense. All the cultures of Jesus' day had some sort of temple. Every culture, every nation had a capital where their government or their emperor lived, and they all had temples. And they all had priests that governed and took care of those things in those temples. The Jews were not unique in this respect, nor were the Jews unique in dedicating a certain physical space for prayer and sacrifice. There were no atheists. They're all religious people. And the notion of a holy space in any temple meant that secular activities were forbidden there, at the risk of offending the gods. So now, if this is the case about the notion of holiness, why was the Jewish temple being profaned by secular activities? The answer is that the high priests responsible for regulating the temple affairs were permitting it and possibly encouraging it, those secular activities of buying and selling in the temple, in the holy areas of the temple. And they were probably getting a cut in the deal, personally. In government, we call that corruption. When government officials are discovered to be guilty of corruption in the United States, they are fired or impeached. and never allowed into public service again. When I lived in Chicago, something like this, that is, discovery of corruption, seemed to happen almost every year. And it was always going through the courts. The case I remember most, one of our elders would know about this guy, is former Illinois Governor Rod Blagojevich. Blago was his media name. He was sentenced to prison in March. Now, he's the governor of Illinois. Sentenced to prison in March 2012 for crimes related to selling, that is, he getting a kickback. He's getting money for selling the Senate seat that was vacated when President Obama became president. Blago would have remained in prison until March 2024, that would have been next month, if he had behaved well, but President Trump had mercy on him and commuted his sentence in February 2020. Blago's a perfect example of corruption, somebody using office to make money in an illegal way. And that's what these guys were doing with the Jerusalem temple. Why else would they have this buying and selling going on in the temple that they were in charge of? In this sense of being opposed to the corruption of its leaders, Jesus was a reformer of the Jewish religion. He was trying to lead the Jews back to observe their own religion as it was given by Moses. And the problem here was not the Jewish people or their religious laws, as it was found in the Pentateuch, at least, but their religious leaders. The high priests, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Levites, the rabbis, they were all part of it. In the matter of social welfare, the high priests were personally profiting from the estates that were designated to support widows. So widows were starving to death so the priests and the rabbis could have a nice cut of something. Matthew 23:14. Jesus gave a whole catalog of these offenses by the religious leadership of his days in what are called the Woes Discourse. It's found in Matthew 23:1-39. If you're interested in this, go home and read Matthew 23. The religious leaders also compromised and twisted the laws of Moses, and Jesus spent a lot of his ministry trying to correct that, at least in the minds of the people. And the profaning of the temple holy space was just part of his trying to get the Jewish nation back to the way Moses had set it up. So how can we apply this gospel lesson to ourselves today? First and most important, we need to remember that houses of worship in the Christian church should be reserved for what they're built for. Divine service, what we're doing right now. The sacraments, preaching, Bible readings, prayer, hymns, songs, church music, the necessary meetings of the congregation, and nothing else. That's what this space is for. If you want to play basketball, well, we have a parish hall that's been decommissioned. It used to be our church, but now we use it for everything. So play basketball in there. Board games or card games, again, play in the parish hall. When you come into this place of worship, your behavior should match what this place is all about. Sometimes children and guests need to be reminded of this until they understand that the behavior should match the dignity of the sanctuary and what it's purposed for. After all, as St. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, all of us, laymen and pastors alike, are all royal priests. In order that, Peter says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when you come into church, you should be acting like priests, because that is what you are. Second, we need to remember that church leaders are not immune to the temptation to corruption and other vices. And this is the reason a properly ordered congregation does not let its pastor handle the money. It has various financial controls on its officers and has regular audits or financial reviews. And this is the reason that the operations of a congregation are always above board, or at least they should be, and subject to scrutiny by its officers and by the congregation as a whole, when it has particularly at its congregational meeting, which we have, by the way, next Sunday. Third, in church government, as Martin Luther says, quote, "There is a need not only for good builders and rulers, but also for defenders, protectors, and vigilant guardians." That's in the Large Catechism, third petition. In our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there was a period of time, not too long ago, where many of the professors at our seminaries and colleges were not teaching according to the Bible, but were in fact contradicting the Bible and teaching our young people to despise the Bible, to reject Christian morality and our Lutheran doctrine. Due to the grace of God, there rose up defenders, protectors, and vigilant guardians from both the pastors and laymen, who corrected these doctrinal abuses and errors. The result of that struggle was what was called the walkout and the establishment of Seminex 50 years ago to this month, 1974. Then the creation of the AELC, Breakoff Synod, and finally their merger into the ELCA in 1988. The Missouri Synod defenders who stood up against the Seminex crowd were reformers. They tried to get us back to the doctrine of our Lutheran confessions and the Bible, and they succeeded by God's grace. And we owe them a debt of gratitude today. Our Father's house, this sanctuary, and many others are houses of prayer and worship. May they continue to be consecrated and reserved for such use until Jesus returns to take us home to our heavenly home and heavenly house. In Jesus' name, amen.